My, you look good today. I really enjoyed your singing the congregational numbers as well. I want to encourage you to go by the ABC. I have four books that are there. I've written 14 books, and I bought four of them. And the material that I'm covering with you during this session and the other sessions is actually in this little book titled Glory in the Church. Tomorrow evening, the ABC has asked me to do a book signing, and I'll be happy to put my, not John Henry, but my Dan Girard on any books that you might purchase. The book that was highlighted yesterday, Is There Not a People, actually contains my testimony in more fuller detail than what I shared with you yesterday morning. And it would be an excellent tool for you to share with Pentecostal family members and friends. What a delight it is for me to have the opportunity of sharing with you during this camp meeting session. Yesterday morning, we looked at the importance of commitment to the process of discipleship, as we underscored that discipleship is not just a beginning, it is a journey. And in our session today, we're going to be looking at the importance of commitment to the passion of discipleship. Would you bow your hearts together with me in prayer? Father, we thank you for what you have done for us. But even more than that, we thank you for what you mean to us. Father, how wonderful it is to be a part of your family and to know that you are our Father God, and as your children, we have access to you anytime and all of the time. And how exciting it is to understand with mind and heart that you have called us to share Jesus with others. And so, Father, realizing the importance of what we are about to study from your word today concerning the passion of discipleship, I'm offering myself as a vessel, afresh and anew, into your hands at this very moment. Please cleanse me with the washing of the blood of your dear Son. Please anoint with the power of your sweet Holy Spirit, so that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart will be acceptable in your sight, so that your purpose, your design purpose, might be accomplished for each of us as individuals, as families, and as a church collective. Because as I pray, and praises for victories I give in Christ's name, amen. How many of you enjoy reading about or hearing about a good sanctified love story? I do. I love to hear about people. I enjoy reading about people being in love. I guess it's so important to me because I'm still in love. I'm still in love with Jesus. He and I have only been acquainted for a little over 50 years now, so we're still on our honeymoon. I'm still in love with my wife. We will celebrate, as I shared yesterday morning, our 44th wedding anniversary in just a few days. So I am a man still in love. I love to hear about people being in love. And today I want to share with you a love story found in the book of Hosea. It is a wonderful love story because it not only reveals the love of a man for a woman, but even more importantly than that, it reveals the love of God for the human family. I want to read from Hosea chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. The word of the Lord that came unto Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. The beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea. And the Lord said to Hosea, Go take unto thee a wife of whoredoms and children of whoredoms. I'm going to ask your permission today to share this love story in a vernacular and language in words that I believe that you can readily identify with in the generation in which we are living. When I was a very young Christian, I discovered that names are very important. Names in the Bible depict not only personality and characteristics, but But names in the Bible of persons and geography also give us an indication as to what is actually taking place during that particular segment of history. My name is Dan. Well, really it's Danny. But I shortened it to Dan when I was in college because I thought it would make me sound more sophisticated. I don't think it worked. But the older I get, the more I'm reverting back to Danny, and it makes my mother very happy. Dan means God is my judge, or the judging one. And that depicts me to a T. Because by nature, I am a very judgmental person. If you stay around me long enough, and we have the opportunity of fellowshipping during this time of revival encampment, you will hear me say more than once words to the effect that what I'm about to say is not meant to be judgmental or critical. I have to guard against being judgmental, because by nature, I'm a very judgmental person. I remember my stepdad telling me when I was just a young boy, "Son, you don't have to say a word to anybody to cut them down. All you have to do is look at them." And so I have to guard against being judgmental. My wife's name is Rebecca. There are a number of definitions for Rebecca, but the one I like goes like this. The noose, the ensnaring one, the one who entraps. And I used to tease her and tell her that's how she got me, she trapped me, until she reminded me that I was the one who did most of the chasing. When I met her, her family called her Becky Jean, but I like Rebecca. And so that's what she is to me. She is not my Becky, she is my Rebecca. God has blessed us with two beautiful, gorgeous daughters. Can you tell I'm prejudiced? The oldest is Salome. Some people pronounce it Salome. And there are two Salomes in the Bible. One danced for the head of John the Baptist, and the other was one of the ladies who came to the tomb on the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And our daughter is named after the latter. Now, she can dance, but she is named after the lady who came to the tomb on the resurrection morning of Jesus. And her name means peace, or the peaceful one. Our youngest daughter's name is Shalimar. I was doing some research when I was in seminary, and I came across that word. There was a king in India who had a very beautiful wife, and he wanted to build a memorial to her, so he built some gardens and named them the Gardens of Shalimar. And Shalimar means love, or the loving one. That name so impressed me that I used to have a little 1965 burgundy Mustang with a black vinyl top three-speed when I was in college, and I christened that car the Carriage of Shalimar, the car of love. Now, I'm not going to go into any more detail, but it served me well on a few occasions. And her name means love, or the loving one. And while our girls haven't always been peaceful and they haven't always been loving, I believe that God impressed us with those names to remind them that their mother and my desire for them is to be peaceful, is to be loving. And as we walk through this love story in the book of Hosea, we are going to pay particular attention to the names of the various characters because they give us an insight into this love story and what is taking place not only in that immediate family, but also in Israel at large. Hosea's name means salvation, or God is my deliverer. And so in his name, we gain an insight into his calling. He was to be a messenger of hope. He was to share a message of revival, of reformation, of reconciliation. And he was constantly summoning God's people to repentance, to experience salvation and deliverance. He was a called prophet of the Lord. But I'm convicted in my intellect and I'm convinced in my emotions that despite his having a high calling, he was a very lonely man at times. And I'm sure that many times Hosea must have knelt and cried, God, isn't there a helpmate for me? Because there had been a divine proclamation made in the Garden of Eden that it is not good for man to what? To be alone. And I'm sure that Hosea cried out, God, isn't there someone for me? Father, it's so lonely. Isn't there a wife for me? I want you to envision in your sanctified speculation for a few moments, perhaps a typical day in the life of the prophet. He would get up early in the mornings and have his devotion and his breakfast and then head off for his various preaching appointments for the day. At one place, the sun would be shining, and maybe another place, it would be raining. Maybe at one place it would be hot and another place it would be cold. Maybe at one place it would be one person present and another place it would be a host and multitude. But despite the circumstances and the environment, Hosea was a consistent messenger of the Lord, lifting up the message of hope, calling for revival, for reconciliation, for restoration to take place. And then at the end of a long day of ministry, I can see him in my sanctified speculation as he marched back with slowness and tiredness in his steps to his humble abiding place, had his evening meal and his devotions, and then retired for the night. A lonely man. But the Bible says that in God's own timing, God gave him permission to marry. Look again at verses 2 and the A part of verse 3. The beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea. And the Lord said to Hosea, go take unto thee a wife of whoredoms and children of whoredoms. Now I want to stop there a moment, because it's very important for us to understand in mind and heart why God is leading him to marry this particular individual. Because as if in anticipation of Hosea asking, well, God, why this woman? I want you to listen very carefully to God's response. Hosea, I want you to marry this individual, for the land hath committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord. So why is God leading him to marry this woman? As an illustration, as an object lesson, if you will, of the condition of God's people. God's people had moved away from him. They had strayed. They had erred. And God is going to use the relationship of this prophet and this woman to illustrate the degradation state to which Israel had moved. That's very important for us to understand. Verse 3, so he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim. And I can see him now as he's marching toward the place where God is leading him to meet his prospective bride, and all kind of questions were in his mind and heart. God, what does she look like? Is she tall or is she short? Is she Miss Israel or is she homely looking? Does she have a quick wit or is she somewhat slow in response? God, what kind of woman is this you're leading me to marry? He knocks on the door and the call rings out and Gomer appears. And I like to imagine that it was like me looking across that room I shared with you yesterday morning about it and seeing my future wife for the very first time. He was captivated by her very countenance. And I like to believe it was love at first sight. Her name was Gomer. Her name means completion or the completing one. Isn't that beautiful? In her very name, we gain an insight into her role and into her ministry. She was to make the life of the prophet more complete. The plans were made and the wedding ceremony took place, and Hosea was a happy man. He would get up now in the mornings and there would be the smell of breakfast filling the abiding place. He would walk to the table and there would be those stripples, fresh from the microwave, just as he liked them. The fragrance of aroma was filling the atmosphere. They would sit down and have their breakfast together in their devotions, and then as he was getting ready to leave for the day of ministry, Gomer would come up and give him a hug and say, "Sweetheart, have a good day. I'll be thinking about you as you're away." He would go off to his various preaching appointments, and the people reacted the same way, stopping their ears and making ugly faces as if to say, "Hosea, you're really wasting your time. We're happy and content with the lifestyle we're living." And then at the end of a long day of preaching, instead of walking back with slowness in his steps, I can almost see Hosea now as he's skipping, leaping, and maybe even running. He would walk through the door of that humble abiding place, and there would be Gomer waiting with a beam on her face, and she would say, "Sweetheart, I'm so glad you're home. I missed you today." They would sit down and have their evening meal and their devotions, and now he had someone with whom to retire in the evenings. He was a man in love. When I was a young teenager, there were some of us returning from youth camp, and one of my friends had just met this young girl for the first time at youth camp, and he was, as we say in Georgia, head over heels in love with her. Only known her a few days, but he was head over heels in love with her, and he was constantly talking about this love of his life. And we heard it for mile after mile after mile. Finally, one of my other friends said, "What makes you think you're in love? In fact, would you tell us what love really is?" And to me, as a young teenager, he spoke a profound statement. This is what he said: "I believe that love is an itching in the heart that you just can't scratch." And I like that. He couldn't dissect it. He couldn't put it under a magnifying glass and analyze it. But he was a man in love. This was the woman that God had reserved just for him. The Bible says in verse number 3 that God blessed that union. "So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, which conceived," and underscored these four words, "bear him a son." Bear him a son. In verse number 4, God told the prophet that he was to name him Jezreel. There are a number of definitions for Jezreel. One of them is, God expands, God enlarges, God sows. So in the birth of this male child, Jezreel, we gain an insight into the beginning of the children of Israel. When God called Abraham from the Ur of Chaldees, do you remember what God told him? Abraham, his name was Abram, "I'm going to bless you," right? "I'm going to bless you how?" "I'm going to bless you as the stars of the heaven, and I'm going to bless you as the sand on the seashore. I'm going to bless you so that all the nations of the earth might be blessed through you." So God was going to use Abraham to be a blessing to the entire population, to the entirety of the human family. So in the birth of this male child, we gain an insight into the beginning of the people of Israel. But sadly, the honeymoon ended. Hosea would get up now in the mornings, and instead of Gomer having breakfast prepared, he would have to shake her and ask, "Sweetheart, are you going to get up today?" Instead of a warm embrace as he was leaving for the day of ministry, there was now just the cool wave of the hand. As he was traveling through the cities and the countryside, there were little rumors that were circulating that things were not right in the home of the prophet. He would come home in the afternoons and there would be no Gomer waiting with a beam on her countenance. And the prophet began to wonder, "What's going on? What's happening in my family?" In verse number 6, we read, "And she conceived again," and underscore these three words, "bear a daughter." And notice that there is no mentioning of the conceiving and bearing of this female child of the prophet Hosea as there had been in the case of that first child born in verse number 3. Remember what we saw there? She conceived and bare him a son. But in the conceiving and bearing of this female child, there is no mentioning of the prophet at all. In fact, the verse continues, "And God said unto him, Call her name Lo-Ruhamai, for I will no more have mercy upon the house of Israel, but I will utterly take them away." The name of this female child meant, literally, no mercy. And so in the birth of this female child, we gain an insight into what had begun to happen with Israel and their relationship with God. For a while, Abraham and his offspring had been close to the Lord, but they had gradually begun to move farther and farther and farther away from God. And so again, in the birth of this female child, we gain an insight into the relationship between Israel and God. No mercy. Things went from bad to worse. Verse number 8 and 9. "Now when she had weaned Lo-Ruhamai, she conceived," and again underscore these three words, "bear a son." And again notice that there is no mentioning of the prophet in the conceiving and bearing of this male child as there had been in the case of that first male child mentioned in verses 3 and 4. No mentioning of the prophet at all. In fact, verse number 9 continues, "And God said, Call his name Lo-Ami, for you are not my people, and I will not be your God." The name of this male child literally meant, "not my people." And so in the conceiving and birth of this male child, again we gain an insight not only into the decline of Gomer and her relationship with Hosea, but we also gain an insight into the relationship decline between Israel and God. At the time of the ministry of Hosea, Israel was in a deep, deep, deep state of apostasy. Now, they're not just little rumors circulating through the cities and countryside. Now the people are bold. They're coming up to Hosea and saying, "Hosea, you are hypocritical. You're constantly calling us to a period and position of revival and reformation and reconciliation. And don't you understand what's going on under your own roof? Hosea, you're speaking out of both sides of your mouth. Hosea, you're asking us to be one thing, and even in your own family, the very things that you are condemning us of is taking place. Hosea, no thank you for your message." The Bible doesn't tell us how much time elapsed between chapter 1 and chapter 2. But I'm just as sure as I'm standing here today that many times Hosea dropped to his knees and cried out, "God, I don't understand what's going on in my family. I'm trying to be a good servant and I'm endeavoring to be a good husband and to be a good dad and yet my family is just breaking apart. God, would you help me to understand what's going on and give me insight to know how to deal with the situation?" When I read chapter 2 of Hosea, I see a very sad scene begin to unfold. In my sanctified speculation, I see Hosea one day as he calls Jezreel to his side and says, "Son, I want you to get your brother, and I want you to get your sister, and I want you three children to go in to where your mother is. And son, I want you to begin to beg her and plead with her to change the way she's living. Because, son, she's not living up to our marriage vows. Your mother is committing adultery. And, son, I want you three children to beg your mother, plead with your mother to change the way she's living. Because if she doesn't alter her lifestyle, I'm going to be forced to take drastic measures. I'll strip her naked, and I'll send her as an outcast into the world. And, son, I don't want to do that. That's the last thing in all of the world that I would ever want to do. Son, plead, please plead with your mother. And I can see little Jezreel now with his sister on one side and his brother on the other side as they walked into that room, perhaps where Gomer was laying in a drunken stupor. And he shook her and said, "Mommy, wake up. We need to talk with you." "Mommy, Daddy said things need to change. Mommy, Daddy said if you don't alter the way you're living that you're going to have to leave. And Mommy, we love you and we don't want you to leave, but Mommy, Daddy is serious. Mommy, would you please change the way you're living?" And I can see her now as she props her chin on her fist and leans on her elbow and bellows, "Call your dad into the room." And Hosea walked to the threshold of that room, a broken man. And as he's standing there in all of his brokenness, she points a crooked finger at that oldest son and says, "Hosea, do you see him? He's your son. I bear him to you. But Hosea, do you see that little girl who's the darling of your eyes? And do you see that little boy about whom you think so much? Hosea, they're not yours. In fact, I don't even know who their father is." And with a crushed spirit and broken heart, Hosea sent Gomer away. And now he is father to two children that are not even his own. And I'm just as sure as I'm standing here today that many times Hosea must have dropped to his knees and cried out in desperation, "God, please, please, please help me to understand what has happened in my family. God, I've tried to represent you and things have just fallen apart." Again, we don't know how much time elapsed between chapter 2 and chapter 3 of Hosea. But when I read verse 1 of Hosea 3, I see and hear God breaking the silence. Listen closely. Verse number 1. "Then said the Lord unto me, Hosea, go yet love a woman beloved of her friend." And whenever you read that in the original, it's very clear that there had been a relationship between this man and this woman in the past. But something had happened to sever that relationship. And now God is saying, "Hosea, I want you to go and love a woman that is beloved of her friend. Hosea, I know that she is an adulteress. I understand that she has broken your marriage vows. But Hosea, I want you to go and I want you to love this woman beloved of her friend." And almost as if in anticipation of Hosea asking, but how can I love her, God? She has defamed my family name and she has brought dishonor to you, my God. How can I love this woman again? I want you, my brothers and sisters, to underscore as a disciple of Jesus Christ the response of Father God for the rest of your life and living. Underscore it in your minds and in your hearts, if not in your Bibles. Listen to God as He speaks to the prophet then and speaks to us today. Hosea, I want you to love a woman beloved of her friend. Underscore these words. According to the love of the Lord toward the children of Israel. Hosea, I know that Israel has looked to other gods. And I understand that Israel has loved the flagons of wine. They have committed spiritual and physical idolatry and they have become intoxicated on this world and the things of this world. But Hosea, I want you to understand that I still love Israel. What's God saying? Hosea, it doesn't matter what Israel has done. It doesn't matter where Israel has gone. It doesn't matter what Israel has said. Hosea, I want you to understand with all of your mind and all of your heart that despite Israel and who Israel has become, I still love Israel, and I want you to love this woman the very same way that I love Israel. And I don't think for one moment that Hosea asked, why, God? The only question racing through his intellect and through his emotion was, where is she? Where can I find her? When I read Hosea chapter 3 and verse 2, I see that Hosea is led to where an auction is taking place. And as he's standing in the scenes of that auction transpiring event, he's asking God to enable him through the Holy Spirit to stay sensitive to what's going on. He's looking down a long line of individuals that are waiting to be sold to the highest bidder to pay off their creditors. And all of a sudden, as he's looking down this long line of individuals waiting to be sold to the highest bidder, out of the corner of his eye, he sees someone he remotely recognizes. Her hair is not neatly combed now. It's long and it's straggly. Those eyes that once sparkled with such radiance are now dim with matter and corruption. Those hands that were once so soft and so caressing are now hard and they're calloused. Those shoulders that were once so straight and stalwart are now bent over under the weight of sin and self-condemnation. And those feet, all the places to which those feet had walked, the marks and scars were plainly visible. And all of a sudden, as Hosea is looking at that deformed piece of humanity, he realizes, that's not just another person. That's not just another woman. That's Gomer. That's the woman who walked to the door so many years ago and I fell in love with. That's the woman who defamed my family name and brought dishonor to my God. That's Gomer. And in that moment, Hosea experienced the love of God as he had never experienced before. Because I'm sure, as most pastors will attest, Hosea must have felt at times, God, what's the use? I spend time in prayer and study and I share messages of hope and there seems to be so little movement toward you. God, couldn't you just start over again? But in that moment, he experienced God's love as he had never experienced before. And as he's standing looking at her, he's brought to the reality of that scene as she is literally drug up onto the auction block and the auctioneer says in a very unconcerned tone, what's my bid for this woman? And someone in the crowd punches his friend and says, let's have a little fun. And a very low amount was bid. And it stopped. And the auctioneer raises gavel and says, going once, do I have a higher bid? Going twice, do I have a higher bid? And just as he's about to bring the gavel down, I hear the voice of the prophet from the shadows as he says, sir, I bid one half omer of barley for this woman. And the bidding begins to pick up and intensify. And it climbs higher and higher and higher. Finally, the bidding stops and the auctioneer raises gavel and says, going once, do I have a higher bid? Going twice, is there a higher bid? And as he's about to bring the gavel down, again from the shadows, I hear the voice of the prophet as he says, sir, along with my half omer of barley, I also bid one omer of barley. And now the bidder is going to a wild frenzy. And the bidding climbs higher and higher and higher. And the auctioneer is standing there in utter amazement, listening and looking at this woman, thinking, and never in my wildest imaginations would I ever have thought that this woman would have brought this price. And it climbs higher and higher and higher. And finally, it stops. With trembling hand, the auctioneer raises gavel and says, "Going once, do I have a higher bid? Going twice, do I have a higher bid?" And as he's about to bring the gavel down and sell her into the hands of someone else, from the shadows steps the prophet. And he said, "Sir, I have bid one half omer barley, and I have bid one omer barley, and all I have left to my name is 15 pieces of silver." And the gavel came down, and the auctioneer shouted, "Sold to Hosea." And I can see the servant, the disciple of the Lord now, as he starts making his way through that parted sea of men, walks up on that auction block platform, takes Gomer by the hands, and looks into her matted eyes and speaks the words of verse number 3. "Gomer, thou shalt abide for me many days, and thou shalt not play the harlot. And thou shalt not be for another man, so will I also be for thee." Gomer, it doesn't matter where you've been. It doesn't matter what you've said. It doesn't matter what you've done. Gomer, I want you to understand that I still love you. And hand in hand, they walked back home. And I believe when they got home, he gave her a bath like she had never had before. And when she was, as we say in Georgia, squeaky clean, he brought out the most beautiful dress available and put it on her. And what a joy it must have been for him to see those three little children as they ran up and grabbed their mommy and said, "Mommy, we're so glad you're home. We miss you." But my brothers and sisters, as great as the love of a man for a woman was, far greater is the love of God for you and for me. Because about 2,000 years ago, there was another auction taking place. And this time it wasn't just Gomer on the auction block. This time it was you. And this time it was me. And we stood there in all of our shame, in all of our humiliation. And the demons were crying out, "They're no good," and we weren't any good. And the price was high. The gavel was about to come down and sell us into the hands of the enemy for all of time and eternity. But right before it came down, God the Father step from heaven itself in the person of Jesus, His Son. And God said, "I've given the law and you've broken the law. And I've given the prophets and you've stoned the prophets. And all I have left is my only begotten Son." And John 3:16 became a reality. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him might not perish, but might have everlasting life." And Jesus was sold into the hands of the enemy for 30 pieces of silver. And as He hung on that old rugged cross, suspended between the heavens and the earth, He looked down to May the 24th, 1964, and he saw a skinny 15-year-old boy who was on his way to the flames of hell. A 15-year-old boy who could look his mother right in the eye and tell her one lie after another without ever blinking. A 15-year-old boy who was so engrossed in pornography that I was stealing pornographic magazines from a local establishment. A 15-year-old boy who was known as the bookie of his high school. And as Jesus hung on that old rugged cross, he said, "Father, it doesn't make any difference what Danny Girard has said. It doesn't make any difference where Danny Girard has gone. It doesn't make any difference what Danny Girard has done. I love Danny Girard. Into thy hands I commend my spirit. It's finished." And he died. And the gavel came down, and every angel in heaven shouted at one time, "The blood, the blood, the precious blood of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world has paid the price for whosoever will." But there have been times since May the 24th, 1964, that I've been walking along and I've gone down. I've transgressed and I've sinned. But every time I've gone down, my Father's always been there. You say, "Son, it doesn't matter what you said. It doesn't matter where you've gone. It doesn't matter what you've done. I still love you with an everlasting love because I'm married to the backslider." And he's reached his hand down and lifted me up, and we walked on a few more steps. My brothers and sisters, do you understand how much God loves you right now? And do you understand that we are to love others as God loves us? Do you understand that? You say, "But Pastor Dan, you don't understand. Things have been said about me, and things have been done to me, and I don't know if I can ever love that person again." Well, in yourself and in myself, we can't. But the Bible says, with God, how much is possible? All things are possible. And my brothers and sisters, if we are going to be disciples of Jesus, we must have the passion of discipleship. We must love one another. And we must love others as God loves us. Because the Bible says, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you" what? "If you have love one for another." God's calling us to revival. But we will never have revival until, first of all, we have passion. Passion for others as God has passion for us. Would you bow your heads and your hearts as the song continues to play very softly? I would not embarrass you for the world. I'm not going to ask you to stand. I'm not going to ask you to come forward. But you need to make a response to what I've shared with you today. So I'm going to ask you to raise your hands so I can pray for you. Is there someone here today that say, "Pastor Dan, I have been hurt. I've been wronged. And I'm having a difficult time loving that individual or those people And Pastor Dan, I want you to pray for me because I want to love God like God loves. Would you just slip your hand up and take it down quickly? Yes. Yes. God sees the hands. I wonder if there's someone here today that say, Pastor Dan, I once had a loving relationship with God, but I'm not as close today as what I would like to be. And I want to be baptized afresh and anew in God's love. Pastor Dan, I want you to pray for me. Would you just slip your hand up and take it down quickly? Yes. Father God, I am praying for each of these, your children, and I am praying for myself today. Father, enable us to experience your love like we have never experienced before. And Father, I am asking that you will send us as individuals, as families, and as a church collective, a passion, a love for you, and a love for others, so that our family and friends and associates can understand your love in a greater measure. Father, I am asking that you will send this conference a baptism of passion, a baptism of love, so that soon and very soon the work can be finished, your work can be concluded, and we can go home to be with you and one another in all of eternity. Thank you, Father, for what I sense has taken place in the session today. And may we leave this assembly different than when we entered, because we are leaving with a determination by your grace to love like you love us. Because this prayer I pray, and praises for victories I give, in Christ's name. And all the Lord's children said, amen and amen. I want to invite you to be back tomorrow as we look at another concept. We're going to be looking at the importance of being committed to the power of discipleship. You want to be present at the 11 o'clock service tomorrow morning, and I encourage you to invite others to join you. As you leave today, just reach out and give several people a big hug and tell them you love them. And remember, God loves you, and so does Pastor Dan. And there really is a message, a real message of hope.